emphasizing particularly the breaking of bread as one of the outstanding assembly distinctives. I want to read this verse again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, referring to those who had been saved, as we're told in the previous verse. We read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Tonight I want you to notice that word fellowship, because the distinctive I'd like to speak on tonight is that we have a fellowship and not a membership. I suppose there are very few expressions that are heard more frequently in the religious world than church membership. And yet the striking fact is you never find that in your Bible. There is no reference whatsoever in the English Bible to the word membership. Not once. Nor do you ever come across in your New Testament the expression joining the church. And yet that again is a very, very frequently used expression in the religious world. Now, because of the absence of these things in our New Testament, you find Christians in the assembly speaking not of membership, but of fellowship. And I'd like to discuss those two subjects tonight with you. They are vast. We will by no means be able to cover them in their entirety, but just a few thoughts, particularly in contrasting them. Now, as I said, the word membership is not found in your Bible. But, of course, the word member or members in the plural is, mainly in the New Testament. There are a few important passages that all should be familiar with that they might know just what the New Testament teaches regarding the subject of being members. I give you just three passages particularly. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12, 13, 18, and 27. Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. In the fourth chapter, we think particularly the 25th verse, in the 5th chapter, the 30th verse. Now, when you put all these together, and that's what I want to do, when you lump all these together, you find the teaching regarding members is this. And it occurs in these passages and others about 35 times. The word member in your New Testament is never used in the sense of being a member of an organization, whether that organization be a political one, or a fraternal one, a social one, or a religious one. The word member is never used with that connotation. It is always in connection with the body, either physical or spiritual. The word itself means a limb or a member of a body, a part of the body. All the references in the Old Testament to members are members of the human body, this physical body that each one of us has. And quite frequently in the New Testament, that is the use of the word. But that human body that is referred to quite frequently is taken up in these passages that I have read to you or referred to in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians. The human body with its various members is taken up by the Spirit of God as an illustration of the spiritual body of Christ. And the teaching is just this, that as in our physical body we have various members, each one of those members in the correct place for it, and each member in the body able to perform a certain function that contributes to the well-being of that body. So, in the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, we are members in the one body of Christ, which is the true church. And because of that, we are members one of another. Just as in this body of mine, each member is vitally joined to the other members. In that sense, members one of another, and all together forming one body. Now, that is the illustration, and to me it's always a very striking one, a very thrilling one. In fact, when I begin to think about the teaching of the New Testament regarding the body of Christ, I experience a very deep spiritual thrill in my soul. We are in that spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by the Spirit baptism. And according to the 27th verse, or rather the 18th verse, before you go down to 27th, there's another thought there. But in the 18th verse, we are told that God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. That is, you and I have nothing to do with what member we are in the body. Now, when we accepted Christ, that was our responsibility. When we accepted Christ, we became, through the Spirit baptism, a member in that body. But God, according to his own will, according to his own pleasure, he set each one of us as a member in that body where he wanted us to be, so that we might function for his glory, for the well-being of that body, that we might function in such a way as would employ the gifts that have been given to us, the abilities, both natural and spiritual, that have been given to us. Now, that is the, in very brief, the teaching of the New Testament regarding the truth of the body. Before I move on any further in this study, I would like to correct a mistake that is sometimes made, and I ask you to turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, one of the verses I've referred to, Chapter 5 and verse 30. Verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, that is the Authorized Version. And you all know what a high regard I have for the Authorized English Bible. But that is not what the Greek has. In the very best Greek text that we have, these words, "of his flesh and of his bones," are omitted. And I'm quite sure they should be. I am not a member of the flesh of Christ. I am not a member of the body of Christ. The bones of Christ, pardon me. I am a member of the body of Christ, not his physical body. You see, if you take the verse as it reads, it would make us members of his physical body, because his flesh and his bones are connected with his physical body. You remember when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, and they were affrighted, we read? He quietened their fears by saying, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." That is, he had a real corporeal body without any blood, but it had flesh and it had bones. Now, we are not members of that body. Let me be very dogmatic about that. That is bordering and opening up the way for that heresy of Roman Catholicism that I was dealing with last Wednesday night, of transubstantiation. That is getting very, very near it. When we are spoken of as members of the body of Christ, it is, of course, not his physical body, it's his spiritual body. The body that is the church, as we are told in this same epistle to the Ephesians. So it's that spiritual organism, the church, which is spoken of as the body of Christ, that you and I, and all born-again believers in this present dispensation, are members of. Now, that is the teaching regarding members and membership in the New Testament. Very much more, of course, could be added to it. But that's the basic teaching regarding it. That is why you do not hear instructed Christians in an assembly like this talking about members and membership. Rather, they are talking about fellowship. And I want to say a little about that now. To me, that's a lovely word. Membership is too, if you take it in the New Testament sense that I have been explaining to you already. But when you take membership and think of it as one who has joined some type of an organization, whether it be religious as a church, or fraternal as a lodge, or social as a club, when you think of membership in that sense, which, as I've said, is entirely foreign to the teaching of the New Testament, when you think of that, it's a cold, sterile word compared with this lovely, warm word of fellowship. Now, in your English Bible, while you never read the word membership, as I've said, you read the actual word fellowship about 15 times. And that word fellowship is always a translation of one Greek word, koinonia. Now, just follow me with a few of these details with patience, because I think they will help you in your thinking regarding this precious truth of fellowship. Now, this word koinonia in the Greek, translated fellowship, in the verse we read in Acts chapter 2 and 42, and in 14 other verses in our New Testament, here are the other English words with which this one Greek word is translated in our King James Version. Now, I'm not going to give you the number of times. That is not necessary for you. It might just confuse you. But just listen carefully now to these words. And I believe by the time I get through, you will have grasped what the Spirit of God is telling us about when he uses this word fellowship. of course, is fellowship, as I've said already. And that is the most frequent. Then there are partakers. Then there is communication. And then there is communion. There are also partners. There is distribution. There is contribution. And there is companions. Now those words are all English translations of the one Greek word. Now when you put all those together, without going back over them again, when you put all those together, if you think about them, isn't it just the simple but important and precious truth of sharing? What's a partner? One who shares. What's partaking? Sharing. What's distributing? Sharing. What's contributing? Sharing. What's communicating? Sharing. You see? It's the basic thought of sharing. Now, if we grasp that, we're well on our way to understanding the New Testament teaching regarding fellowship. So it's the thought of sharing, whether it's our time, our talents, our means, our efforts, whatever it might be, it's a sharing of them with others. And of course, the more you share anything with others, the more intimately you are drawn to them. And that is a practical result and working out of this precious truth of fellowship. Now you read of us being brought into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the basis of the whole thing, brothers and sisters. You and I, who are once alienated from God, you and I, who are estranged from Him, in that far-off position of sin, we have been brought into fellowship with the triune God. What a tremendous truth that is. I was refreshing my mind on some of these things last night. And as I looked up every reference in the New Testament to these words that I have referred to as being the English translations of the Greek koinonia, as I looked out every one of those references, every verse there was quite familiar to me. But you know, I can't explain it. But I went to bed last night with a warm glow in my heart. And I think one of the last things I said before I dropped off to sleep was, Lord, thank you for the warmth of this blessed truth of fellowship. We have often read together John's opening words in his first epistle. After speaking about the Word and how they had come to know our Lord as the Word, he said that these things declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. As it were, as we've often pointed out, John is saying, now, you didn't have the privilege that we had of seeing, looking at, handling, accompanying with the Word when He was here on earth. We did. But we're going to share with you what we experienced, that you might have fellowship with us, that you might share with us in the knowledge of this wonderful one and the blessing that that knowledge brings. Then he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you see, Then, of course, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, we have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. It's translated communion there, but, of course, the same thing. And so, the amazing thing is, brethren, we have been brought from that far-off place of estrangement and separation from God into this wonderful position of fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And because we're in that fellowship, we are in fellowship with all those who are in that fellowship. You see? That's the basis of the whole thing. You don't join this fellowship, you've been brought into it. You don't join it, you enjoy it. And that's what we had in the verse we began our study with. Acts 2:42. Here were 3,000 Jewish converts. Up to that time, they had been listening to the teaching of the law. And because they were adherents of the law, their fellowship was in Judaism with other believers in and adherence to the law. Now they've listened to the gospel as it's preached on the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Peter. They've been convicted in their heart of their wrong in rejecting Christ. They have received him. They have publicly confessed that reception in baptism, and now it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Not the teaching of the law, but the rabbis, which they had up to that time. When they wanted to learn anything before of a religious nature, they went to the Jewish teacher, the rabbi. And he expounded to them what he believed the law, that is the Old Testament, taught. Now that they've heard the gospel, they are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That's the word doctrine here, of course, just the normal word for teaching. Now they have received Christ, and so their teaching now is that of the apostles of our Lord. And that has brought them into not the fellowship of Judaism, but the fellowship of the church with the apostles. You see, this new fellowship that is based upon the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naturally, that is where they're going to have their fellowship. The old worldly saying is, birds of a feather flock together. And when one comes to Christ, whether he comes out of Judaism or out of Gentilism, he finds that now his fellowship is with those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you have in Acts chapter 2 here. As I said, to me, this word fellowship, when you get right down to it and understand the meaning of it and let it grip you a little, the thought of sharing in every sense of the term, it's a lovely word. And it's a practical word as well. These converts from Judaism now, they're finding their fellowship. They're going to share things now with the apostles and those who've gathered themselves unto the Lord to the teaching and preaching of the apostles. In the second chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, there's a lovely picture there, or rather it's not a picture, it's an historical account of a meeting between Paul and Barnabas and Titus at Jerusalem with Peter, James, and John. Paul had been preaching for about 14 years. he hadn't as yet gone to Jerusalem. Up at Jerusalem, there was the church that began at Pentecost. The apostles were there. Even when, because of persecution, the Christians were scattered far and wide, we read the apostles remained at Jerusalem. Now, he hadn't been up there. There was a reason for that. There's no need of me going into all these side details. But he goes up now. He's guided by the Lord to go up to Jerusalem. And he wants to meet with Peter and James and John, not to get their official permission to preach. The man's been preaching for 14 years. God has put his stamp of approval on it. But he wants to share with them the gospel he's preaching. As it were, he would say to them, now, brethren, you've heard all kinds of stories about what I'm preaching and how I'm acting. There are those who are not in agreement with my going to the Gentiles with the gospel message. And they have been spreading all sorts of slanderous tales regarding my service for the Lord. Now, Paul would say, this is what I preach. And he outlined to them the gospel. Well, when they listened to how the Lord had called him, how the Lord had guided him, how the Lord had put his stamp of approval on his labors, and how the Lord was blessing and the salvation of souls, they would say something like this, we're 100% with you. We believe that God has called you to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Go ahead, brother. You and Barnabas and Titus go right ahead. We're with you. We believe we have been called to carry the gospel to the circumcision, to the Jews. But we're with you. We're serving the same Lord. We're preaching the same gospel. We have the same goal and objective in mind. But what I'm leading up to is this. Paul describes this hearty cooperation together in this way, and I love it. He says, they gave unto us the right hand of fellowship. I like that. They didn't ordain them. You know, this putting of empty hands on empty heads seems such an empty thing when you compare it with this lovely scene in Galatians chapter 2. You know, I can just see Peter. Big, burly Peter. I can see Paul. Short, diminutive, but a man every inch of him. And they shake hands. Brother, I'll go to the Gentiles. You go to the Jews. We share a common mission. Even though you go in one direction, I go in another. We're in fellowship, brother. The right hand of fellowship. Isn't that what it should be? I don't know how it affects you, brethren, but to me that's a very warm scene. When our missionaries have gone out from here, we haven't ordained them. We haven't commissioned them. But we, the elders of this assembly, as your representatives on behalf of the whole assembly, we have stood here and we've extended to our outgoing missionaries the right hand of fellowship. I believe that is a scriptural way. And I love the expression that you have here. Now, this word fellowship is not only a lovely word, it's a very practical word. I do not have time to go into detail, but Paul, in writing back to the church at Philippi, and you'll find this in his epistle to that church, In chapter 1 and verse 5, right at the beginning of the chapter, then again at chapter 4, in chapter 4 and verse 15, he speaks of their support, their gifts of money for the work of the Lord. He speaks of it as your fellowship in the gospel. I like that. You know, I haven't received a dime of wages in 51 years. I don't want them. I've received tens of thousands of dollars of fellowship. Every dollar has been precious. I think when we see that, it lifts our Christian giving and our support of the Lord's work and workers onto a high plane. When I have the privilege of passing on a little to one of the Lord's servants or sharing in some phase of the Lord's work, what am I doing? I'm having fellowship with that brother or sister. I'm having fellowship with that phase of the Lord's work. That's how the apostle designates the gifts given by those who are taught the Word of God to those who teach them. In that same epistle of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 6, you read these words, "Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, that word communicate is our word koinonia, fellowship. That is, Paul is teaching those who are taught the Word of God are to fellowship with those who teach them in all good things. And I could, if time would permit, go right on through and you would see that this is the spirit in which the early church was taught to give. I've referred to it in connection with Paul. I've referred to it in connection with teaches the Word of God. Now he uses the very same word in connection with distributing. That's the word that he uses in Romans chapter 12 and again in chapter 15. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. That is, it's fellowship. When this assembly uses some of its funds that have been given by you to the Lord, when after careful, prayerful consideration, the elders are led to give something of what you have given to those whom we know to be in need, we are not giving charitable gifts. Let's get that out of our head. We are fellowshipping. It's the same word that is used. We are fellowshipping with those that are in need. I don't know what impression that leaves on you, but this whole thing, brothers and sisters, just lifts these last few remarks. Just lift to me this matter of Christian giving onto a high level. I have the privilege of sharing with those who are serving the Lord. I have the privilege of those who are sharing with those who are in need. I have the privilege of sharing with those who are poor. All of those expressions are found in our New Testament. What a wonderful thing this thing of fellowship then is, brethren. And I just close with this. Fellowship is naturally and necessarily a comparative word. If you were to ask me, is Mr. So-and-so in fellowship? Well, I might as well say, yes, thank God, 100%. Is Mr. So-and-so in fellowship? Well, I'm afraid I have to say, well, maybe about 10%. You see? It depends what we put into it. Depends how much we share. It isn't a position you're brought into. You're in fellowship or out of fellowship. We talk about those who, having visited with us, having heard enough of the preaching and teaching to know what we stand for, we speak of those ones as wanting to come into full fellowship. And I believe we're on perfect scriptural grounds when we speak in that way. These ones express a desire not only to share in listening to the preaching and teaching, but to get right into the local assembly and share in all of its responsibilities as well as its privileges. And so the thing for all of us to do is not only to enjoy the fellowship we have with our Lord, with the triune God, as I say, but to enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another, as members one of another. I have some dear Christian friends throughout the country, and we talk about the Lord, and we have good fellowship. We talk about His death, we talk about His resurrection, we talk about His person and all the glories connected with our Lord, and we have wonderful fellowship. We share these thoughts. Then we start talking about baptism. My good friend says, well, I'm fairly convinced that there should be household baptism. And I say, oh, so am I. If all the ones in the household are saved, I believe that with all my heart. Oh, that isn't what I mean. I believe in a Christian home, all the children, starting with a baby, should be baptized. Well, you know, the fellowship starts to get like this. Why? I don't share those beliefs. I have limited fellowship with Him. I talked to another brother about the Lord, and we're happily in fellowship. Then he says, well, I believe that once every 6 months is enough to remember the Lord. If you do it more often than that, it just becomes common and ordinary. And our fellowship starts to get like this. I say to him, brother, once a week isn't too often for me. Any oftener and I'll be there if you just want to arrange it. So you see what I mean when I'm talking about fellowship. It's a precious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a practical thing, but it's a comparative thing. And I should ask myself, just what percentage am I in fellowship in this assembly? I'm in fellowship of the Lord's Supper? Good. I'm in fellowship of baptism? Good. I'm in fellowship of the prayer meeting? Good. A lot are in fellowship tonight. What are we doing? We're sharing the prayer burden of this assembly. Oh, I don't need to go any further in details. Just carry it right out. But you know, brothers and sisters, if every one of us were just to realize what a privilege it is to be in fellowship and put everything we've got into it, we'd go forward to the glory of God. And brethren, I don't want to close my message tonight on a sour note, but I want to close on a solemn one. We're in bad shape in this country. Bad shape. I tremble for our country. God alone knows what lies ahead. And it behooves you and me as Christians to be on our knees before God. And I believe that a company of Christians like this, in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another, can be a tremendous power for good and for God in our country. We won't get any political recognition. We don't want it. But what we need to do is to power with God up there. And God will take care of all the details. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for reaching out and in Thy marvelous grace bringing us from Lodivar, where we were perishing in our sins, and bringing us into fellowship with Thee, with all the blessings that that has brought. And we thank Thee for fellowship with the saints. We ask, Lord, that this may continue. May it deepen. May it broaden. And grant, Lord, that we as one may move forward to Thy glory as we go on through this year of 1980. We pray again for our dear brethren and sisters, members with us of the body of Christ, who are sick and suffering, some of them seriously ill. The Lord remember them and bless them and be with them. For the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May I say this for your prayer encouragement. About a year ago, I asked you on a number of occasions to pray for my brother-in-law. He took seriously ill when he was down in St. Petersburg. To give you a little idea of how serious he was. When he left the St. Petersburg hospital and was flown to Canada on a stretcher, he had a medicine bill at the hospital for $14,000. A hospital bill of $10,000. So you know that it wasn't just a headache he was there for. They flew him to Canada, to Toronto, on a stretcher. An ambulance met him and took him to his home city, my home city of Galt. He'd been in and out of the hospital until the last few months. And last month, he flew down on an excursion to St. Petersburg. You can't kill these Canadians. He's 80 years of age. He was down there for 3 weeks. A couple in the assembly came around and picked him up at the hotel where he was staying and took him to the assembly for the morning remembrance of the Lord. The brother got up and made the announcements. And then at the close of the announcement, he said, "Now, remember to pray for Brother Cochran." And somebody nudged him. And he looked around. He said, "I don't believe it. I can't believe it, and I won't believe it." What? That my brother-in-law was sitting right there behind him. I say that for your encouragement. We have a great God, and He's able to do great things for us.